So we are here going through the book of Galatians, and this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some churches, some congregations. They probably didn't even have buildings or anything, but they probably just met in people's houses, but groups of Christians in cities that he had gone through, and he had talked to them about Jesus, and then he had baptized some of them, and then he, you know, left them meeting together like we meet together on Sundays. And living together as a family. And then he wrote to them, and the region, like the think state, if you will, the region was called Galatia. And so he wrote a letter to them, and then they read it in the different groups when they would come together and meet. So we're reading that, and we believe that what was written to them can be understood, and it actually, God will talk to us as we read what was written to them so long ago. As we go through this, and every week I'm going to say this, even though we're not going to really dig into the heart of the message yet, but I just want this to be in our mind. The idea, the question that Paul raises and then answers is, what makes you good enough? Are you good enough? How can you be good enough? That's what he's going to answer as we go through this. So just keep that in mind. Why don't we read chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. So he just got done saying hello, and then he's going to start into what he's going to talk about. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Since it says amen, we're going to stop and we'll talk about that today, because obviously that's a stopping point. Look at the first couple words, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace, grace and peace. Grace is like the favor of God. Grace and peace, it's what we many times don't have. We want God's favor, we want peace, we want to feel like things are just okay. Even have things ever been okay in your life and you still haven't felt like everything's okay? You still have that apprehension inside, just like, something's going to happen bad. He says, grace and peace to you. We want to have God's favor and love and peace and grace, but even as we know that he could give that to us and we want it, we know we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it because we know that we rebel against God, the greatest irony of the universe is that God made us in his image to reflect what he's like. So you and I are made in God's image. And in the same way a statue reflects who the statue is made in the image of, or a mirror reflects who's looking into it, we are to reflect who God is and what God is like to other people and to angels and to the universe. We are to reflect who God is. We're to put him on display. And that's what we're supposed to do. But instead of doing that, we say, I want to put myself on display. I want to be big. I want to make my own decisions. I want people to look at me and not see God. I want them to look at me and see me. I want to be important and well thought of and satisfied. I want to be my own God. And so then, because we put ourselves in his place, we resist what he says and we disobey him. That's rebellion against God. That's the church word, a sin. That's that sin. That's saying, yeah, we know what you want, but we're going to do what we want. So God says, love your neighbor. And, you know, love the people around you. Love other people. Treat them, that they're made in my image, so treat them as if they were made in my image. They're my creation. And what do? Well, we lie to other image bearers of God. We gossip about them. We take from them. We minimize them and put them down. We envy and hurt and ignore. And we damage with our words other image bearers of God. God says that intimate relations are for joining a man and a woman who he has made one in marriage. And we use them recreationally, with other people, sometimes randomly, without the commitment of marriage, with a screen, and we hurt ourselves and others. God says that things, physical things in this life, are made to be enjoyed and to point us to Him as the source for all of our provision. And they're supposed to point us to Him to show us His goodness. And the things are supposed to make us thankful. They're supposed to turn us to God. But instead, what do? We seek our ultimate satisfaction in things. We look to things for things' sake instead of to things and say, wow, I can't believe this food is so incredible. Thank you, God. We say, this food is so incredible. I'm going to gorge myself. We instead of having our needs met and saying, God, thank you for what I was just able to buy. You are so good. I'm happy in you, not because of what I just purchased. We say, that made me happy. Buying more would make me happy. And we consume in excess. We become gluttons with food and drink and things. God gives us the whole panorama of emotions. All the different emotions that He Himself has in their complete and perfect form. And we're supposed to use those emotions to reflect what He's like. So righteous indignation and sadness over things that should make us sad. And happiness over things that should make us happy. We're supposed to use our emotions to reflect what God is like. But instead, we let our emotions control us. And we drowned in a sea of emotions that are caused by things that shouldn't cause those emotions in us. And they overtake us and they overwhelm us and we let them control us and make us do what our emotions say as opposed to what God says. And eventually our emotions can change us and sometimes ruin us instead of reflecting God through us. There's more examples, but we're rebellious. We rebel against God. Instead of deserving His favor and His love and His peace, we deserve His wrath for all of eternity. However, He gives grace and peace to His children. Look at verse 3 again. This isn't a conditional thing. This is Paul saying, this is what happens. You're God's children. This is what you have. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive grace. What's grace? It's undeserved favor. It's oh, this is good. This happened just yesterday, and I remember it. It's perfect. Wasn't even thinking about it. So my kids wanted to go swimming at the Y. I'm teaching them how to swim. You see a little red eye? That's why. I don't have goggles. I need to get some. So I was teaching them how to swim. I am. And they really wanted to go. My son woke up, put on his goggles before he put on his regular clothes. It's just out of whack. And the deal is you behave and then we go swimming. They didn't really behave really well yesterday, especially as it was getting close to the going swimming time. I still took them swimming. And I was really frustrated. As we drove off, I put the mirror, you know, if you're a parent, you know, you mismove, you put the mirror down and you're looking up there and you're, okay. Do you guys deserve to be going swimming right now? No. They didn't. They really didn't. I said, but I'm taking you. You know what that is? You love us. One of them said, it's grace. Yeah, you've been catechized. You know what it is. That's what grace is. It's you don't deserve this. We don't deserve for God to love us and to give us His favor, but He does. That's what grace is. We don't deserve to be forgiven, and He forgives His children. We don't deserve to be God's children, and He makes us His children. That's incredible. That's grace. That's undeserved favor. We receive God's peace, it says, in life on the inside. Not just when things are good, being able to be at peace. That's a gift. We don't feel that very often. But even when things are bad, which is most of the time, isn't it? Feeling peace in the middle of life being bad. And look at what it says, just from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that from God, and that is the gospel. If you've been around church for long enough, once or twice even, you've heard the word gospel, and it gets thrown around. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is us receiving what we don't deserve from God. We've rebelled against God, and through Jesus, God gives us grace, and He gives us peace. He gives us His favor. That is the good news of being able to be close to God and God's children, even though you don't deserve it, and none of us do. But hold on for a minute. Be careful with this, because if we read this, and it seems like Paul is saying this kind of universally, then we miss a really, really important point. That this grace and peace is for everyone, but it's not for everyone. I know that doesn't make sense, but listen, it's for everyone who's God's child. But it's not for everyone, because not everyone is God's child. Look up one verse. Paul, an apostle, actually look up half a line. To the churches of Galatia. He's not saying church buildings. He's saying people who are Christians who follow Jesus, the group of people who follow Jesus in this region. That's who he's writing to. So he's saying, if you follow Jesus, if you're God's child, God lavishes, a wonderful word that was used from the word in communion, that lavishes, he pours out his grace and his peace on his children. He doesn't pour it out on those who are not his children. In fact, many other places in the Bible would say what this implies. He pours out his wrath on those who are not his children, the exact opposite of his grace and peace. It's for those who have decided, in what was read in Acts 2:41 and right before that as well, for those who have decided through repenting, for deciding in their hearts and their minds that they are going to turn to Jesus and receive him as their Lord, their master, their boss, the one who tells them what to do, and Savior. Repenting and being baptized, with their whole body being immersed, sealing the decision to follow Jesus. Those people receive grace and peace from God. The people who have made that decision consciously, it can't be made for you. Those people receive God's grace and peace. And as incredible as that is, we lose focus from that. We get distracted really easy from the gospel, from this, which maybe is why Paul starts off with it. Because we forget it. We lose focus from it. The gospel, if we're not careful, the gospel is what gets us in the door. It's what gets us to the baptistry. It's what makes us a Christian. And it is. And then we leave it there at the door and we continue on with our Christian life. Because I've already believed the gospel. I've entered into the gospel. God saved me. I've received his grace and peace. Now I move on through life, well, the gospel is what opened the door for me. But obviously, it's more than that, because Paul starts off his letter to Christians with the gospel. And in fact, the gospel is the center of everything in the Christian life. And it is the answer to everything. The gospel is the center of everything and the answer to everything. That's the big idea that I see in this text. Why? Does Paul use those words? No. But listen, at the beginning of this letter, that's the first thing he talks about. To people who have already become Christians, who already followed Jesus, he explains the gospel to them, how they receive grace and peace from God the Father. Well, why would he do that at the very beginning of his letter? You start off with the most important thing. That's what he's doing. It's the center of everything. Everything else that we're going to look at in this book builds off of that. This is the center of all of Christian life, and it's the answer to everything. Why do I say that? Well, if you've been reading Galatians throughout the week with your family, what you've seen is they have problems. Paul gets really, even if you're reading, you're like, I don't get what the problem is. You can still read through and go, well, there's obviously some kind of problem, because Paul gets really, really, he gets strong, he gets vocal. You could kind of feel like he's angry. Not feel, he's angry as he's writing some parts of this. They have some problems, and he's writing to correct those problems. And what's the first thing he pulls out to use to as he starts getting ready to correct their problems? The gospel, this message of us being able to have grace and peace, the favor of God through Jesus Christ, that's the center of everything as it relates to us and God, and it's the answer to everything in life. And even as we look at that and we say, okay, so God gives grace and peace and favor, and that's the answer to everything, the center of everything, we still feel like we have to earn it. We have to do something to get it, that it depends on us, that we're the ones responsible for if God's going to give me his favor and his grace and I've rebelled against him, I have to do something. I have to get myself together. I have to do something so that I become worthy of receiving God's grace and God's favor. And the problem with that, and Paul's going to address that in the next verse, the problem with that, with thinking that we have to do something to earn God's grace and favor, is that if grace is undeserved favor, having to earn it makes it deserved favor, makes it not be grace anymore. And even when we get good enough to where we think we deserve God's grace and favor, which maybe if we've had longer we're around church, we start feeling like, yeah, you know, there was a time when I really didn't deserve God to love me, but I kind of do now, especially compared to all those other people. Then we start getting filled up with pride, and it backfires on us. And we deserve his grace and favor even less. And what Paul explains, even in verse 3, especially in verse 4, it is the work of God. God is the one who does the work in Christ to give us his grace and give us his peace. Look at verse 4. End with verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And look up in verse 1 as well. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Well, what is Paul doing with this? He's recounting the important parts of the gospel. He's saying Jesus, the one who lived the perfect life, gave himself. He died a death that was undeserved. He was brutally slaughtered. Like a sacrifice, like in the way that they would sacrifice animals. He was slaughtered like that, and he became the perfect sacrifice for our rebellion, taking upon himself, rescuing us from our sins, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. He gave himself as a sacrifice to take on himself the Father's wrath and to take on himself our sin. And to deliver us from not just our personal sin, but also from the corruption that is around us, so that we could be God's people and God's family. And then God raised him from the dead, giving people who are in Christ, God's children, the very real promise and hope that when this life is over, it's not over. We will live with him for eternity. We will be with him forever. We have a sure victory both in this life and in the future. And if there was any doubt as far as who was doing this, is it us? Is it God? Look at what Paul says. According to the will of our God and Father. God's the one who wills it. God's the one who does it. Oh, we respond to him. Can't be saved without somebody taking the initiative to tell you how to be saved, to tell you this. Can't be saved without deciding to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You can't be saved without sealing that commitment by being baptized. You can't be saved without responding to God, but it's God, his will. He's the one, he's sovereign in salvation. He's the one who changes people's hearts and makes people his children. But even still, if verse 5 is going to make sense, we have to look at what we do. We take the credit for this. We take the credit for our own salvation. For even for other people's salvation, we take the credit when we've gotten cleaned up and God and we've become what we feel is like the better version of ourselves and God's really been working in us. We start taking the credit for us. I changed. I turned my life around. I gave my life to Christ. I became. And even if we don't say it like that, we start feeling a sense of pride that I'm not the way I was before. I'm better than I was before. I am, but it's not me who was doing it, but I take the credit for that. And when other people are saved, we feel a sense of, I invited that person. I studied with that person. I talked to them. I was kind of responsible for that. And Paul says, look at verse 5, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. When God saves people, you know why he does it? So that he receives glory, so that he receives the credit, so that he is the one that people look to and say, wow, God is incredible. He took another rebellious person, a person who wanted to be their own little God, and he turned that person and made them fall down on their face before him and say, you are my God. That's incredible. God saves people. He gives us his grace and favor when he does, and for all eternity after he does. So, what should we do? What should we do if this message of peace with God through Christ is the center of everything and the answer to everything? What should we do? What can we take away from this? I would say we should keep the gospel in the center of our whole religious experience, of our whole religious life. The gospel should be at the center of that. This message, what Paul starts out with, we receive grace and peace from God through Jesus Christ. That should be at the center of everything. And it should be at the center of our personal focus in life. How do we keep it at the center? How do we practically keep the gospel at the center? Let me give you a couple of practical things, and then I have a question, and then we'll be done. How do we keep the gospel at the center? Well, we do it by making the decision to follow Jesus, to enter into the gospel. So if you've never made your own personal decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior by repenting, by turning to him, and by being baptized, then you keep the gospel at the center by putting it in the center of your life and your heart by making that decision. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision to make Jesus your Lord, just tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. If you've already made that decision, you say, okay, well, I'm more like the Galatians. I've already made my decision to follow Jesus. I've received the gospel. How do I keep the gospel at the center? A couple things. See which one falls on you. One is, put your hope in the promises of the gospel. Now, see, that sounds good, like, in, you know, put on a coffee mug or something. But what does that really mean? It means when you're sad, when you're worried, when you're just not settled, instead of putting your hope for happiness on something changing in your life or getting that thing or something being different, put your hope on the grace and peace that God gives you through Jesus and your relationship with God. Turn to God and seek for your satisfaction in him, because he's your Father because of the gospel. Another way to keep the gospel at the center of your life, if you're a Christian, is to always be talking about the gospel. You don't even have to use the word gospel. It's kind of a religious shorthand almost. But we should always be talking about how God has given us his favor and his peace and his love because of what Jesus did. And it's not because of what we did, it's because of what Jesus did. And we don't deserve it, but God is so good to us. That should just be coming out in everything we say, not in a forced reading from a script way, but just a natural way if it's really at the center of our hearts. It should be at the center of our conversation. Another way that we help people, that we keep the gospel in the center as Christians, is by helping other people enter into the gospel. How do we do that practically? Well, by cultivating friendships with people who aren't Christians, but by asking to study the Bible with them, by praying for them. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know, because Paul put this at the very beginning of a letter to a whole big group of people. I think he was saying, the gospel gets out of the center. We got to put it back in the center. So wherever you're at this morning, there's a way that you can put the gospel more at the center of your heart. There's a way I can put the gospel more at the center of my heart. What is that for you? What do you need to do to believe the gospel, and to put it at the center of your life and your heart once again? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Days like today when all we get to talk about is just how good you are, it fills us with hope and it fills us with peace, just remembering how good you are to your children. God, I pray for those who are here who have never made the decision, their own decision to follow you, that you would bring them to yourself and that you would bring them to the point of making the decision to repent and be baptized to be your children. I pray for those who have made that decision. We lose focus so fast on how huge and central the gospel should be. I pray that your Spirit would show each one of us individually how we put the gospel back in the center of our hearts and our focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.